Good morning.
Morning.
All I can say to that wonderful message is amen, and the Lord certainly blessed. I was looking ahead this week in Luke, and I've enjoyed Brother Joe's study, and was thinking upon these three individuals. Those are kind of rocky starts.
Yes.
To discipleship. Talking about some rocky starts to discipleship. And it got me thinking about a passage and about an individual in the Old Testament. And for a little while, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel, we read of, as you all know, a very common account in Scripture. We read of a man named David, at this point a boy named David, a young man named David who tends his father's sheep, who is called to take provisions to the battle, as we know and love this passage. And we've heard of some challenges of a rocky start to discipleship in the examples given by Brother Joe this morning. Here we read the first words of David. We know that as we study the words of David, we're looking beyond David. We're looking towards the one who would do far greater things than David and sit upon the throne of David. But here we read the first words of David as he, as a young man, comes upon this interesting scene that I believe shows far more than just a historical scene, but points towards the work of Jesus Christ. And we see David coming, and can you imagine being David just for a second? And you arrive at the battle. On one side, you have the armies of Israel. On the other side, the armies of the Philistines and the valley in between. And there's one giant that's calling out and taunting the armies of Israel. And the proposed method of solving this conflict was you send your best warrior and we have our best warrior. And let's settle the score. But Tyler, this morning you kind of settled my mind in your prayer when you reminded us that Jesus is the only mediator. Isn't that an important truth? It was interesting in studying it this week. I looked up the word champion. I had never noticed this before. But the word champion means the man of the space between. The man of the space between. And it's referencing to Goliath as he's the champion that's sent forth, the man that goes in between the two armies to settle the dispute. And yet we know that it causes our mind to think of someone far greater than Goliath, one who defeated death, hell, and the grave, our man of the space between. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who fought that battle for us. And we see David here is going to paint a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he arrives, I want to be honest and read his first words starting in verse 26, then I guess of 1 Samuel 17. He says, David spake to a man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David understood the power of these armies weren't from their military equipment, weren't from their training, but the fact that they were the armies of the living God. I like that phrase, living God. How about you? He says, the people answered, and after this manner said, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And, of course, his brothers got something to say. You know, brothers always have something to say. And here his brother say, he says, why camest thou down hither? And with whom have I left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, thy naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I really love that phrase. Is there not a cause? We talk about, Brother Joe talked about the cost of a discipleship, the focus of discipleship. And the question is for what cause? For what purpose? What's the reason why? Well, David says, is there not a cause? So what was David's cause at this moment? Well, I think and we'll just kind of do an overview of this, but if you read David's words, I think it's twofold, and I don't think it's contradictory. David is concerned about the well-being of the Lord's people, but David is also concerned about the glory of God and his reputation among the nations. And you see, I believe those two actually go in together quite nicely. You know, I believe the same cause is what the Apostle Paul, what drove his ministry to keep him keeping on when things got rough. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may that they may have that salvation with eternal glory. I apologize for quoting at that this morning. But he says there's a salvation they can experience here in this life with eternal glory. And he endures all things for the elect's sake. And so there's a cause that is set before us, the good of the Lord's people and the glory of God himself as far as his reputation is concerned. And while we're going to look at a far greater picture than just David, I think it's appropriate and helpful to look at David's perspective on the situation and how he did what he did. David was just a man. We know that he's painted a picture far greater, but David was just a man. So for a moment, let's just look at this account as a man. Can you imagine being in his shoes? I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That he says, hold up, I'm going to go fight Goliath. You all know the story well. How did he work himself there logically? Because to me, that seems really illogical. How about you? Does that seem... Can we connect the dots there? I think faith helped him to reason through it. Do we need faith to help us to reason through the challenges of this life? Faith is really powerful, and David uses it in a powerful way in this passage. He reasons from the smaller to the greater, and he reasons from the greater to the smaller. And it does both. How does David reason from the smaller to the greater? Well, some things happened in his past. Particularly one event. We all know the account where David's keeping his father's flock, and what comes along? A lion? A bear? Right? And what happens? David is blessed to slay those animals in defense of the Lord's sheep. David now says, and you can read that in verses 34, he says, thy servant kept his father's sheep. He's now speaking to Saul, the king at the time. And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And he arose against me. I caught him by the beard and smote and slew him. And thy servant slew both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Now, which would you rather face if you had a choice? The lion, the bear, or the uncircumcised Philistine? I'll take the lion or the bear. Sign me up before the latter, right? But here he's reasoning. The Lord delivered me with the lion. The Lord delivered me with the bear. And I know the uncircumcised Philistine's a step up, but God will deliver me there as well. Do you use that same divine logic in your life? That there are challenges that will be greater in the future, but has the Lord delivered you in the past? That's why they were to set up the Ebenezer stones, right? To say, thus far the Lord has led us on. He's brought us this far. He's delivered us this far. And we need to apply then that to the next step, to the next level. Isn't that the pattern that's given to us in Romans 5, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed? That we're continuing to grow based on our experience and our walk with God? And that we can apply past deliverances to the next challenge within our life and boldly go forward doing that which the Lord would have us to do. But I don't think that's the only thing he's considering, because he goes on, and as he's on the field with Goliath, and he doesn't take the weapons that were offered to him. He doesn't take the armor that's offered to him, but he takes that which he is confident with and takes the sling and takes the stone. And it says in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord and the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied. Okay, he's not reasoning from the lower things to the greater, but now he's reasoning from the greater to the lower. How much greater is your God? We sang this morning, how great thou art. Have you ever just considered the greatness of your God? You see, faith enables us to reason from the smaller things to the larger, but also the larger to the smaller. Smaller to larger, what do we think of? How about when we're consumed with, where's our food going to come from? Where's our clothes going to come from? What does Jesus ask us to do? Consider the lilies of the field. How Solomon wasn't arrayed like all of these. And we can reason to our own circumstance. How much more does he love us? But how about from the greater to the smaller? I was thinking on this morning, and one passage that came to mind is the faithful saying that Paul gave. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? What does he say? Of whom I am chief. Do you ever need to meditate on that verse for a second? Brother Joe said, oh wait, I've just sinned too far to be useful in God's service. Well, think about Paul for a second. He calls himself the what? The chief of sinners. Can you reason from that down to ourselves? Sorry, you're not there. There's Paul. That if Jesus can save Paul, Jesus can save me. Jesus can save you. Not just for eternal glory, but to be useful and profitable in his service in this life. You see, we're reasoning from greater to lesser. Sorry, you're not the greatest sinner. Paul is, and if Jesus can save Paul, folks, we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider the greatness of God in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our troubles. He says that this is the armies of Israel which thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee in my hand, and will smite thee, and will take thine head from thee, and will give thee carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and of the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. And I love this phrase. He says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. He's thinking about how great the Lord is, his sure victory, and pressing forward because of it. Do you know that's exactly what Scripture calls us to do when we consider the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 closes out with this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The victory is something which is given. Something which is freely bestowed upon us. In other words, we didn't fight for it. And that's how the picture in concerning David and Goliath is so beautiful, because the armies of Israel didn't fight the battle, but they were given the victory by what David did against Goliath. He says, therefore, because we've been given this victory, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying the Lord's given us the victory. From that, continue to walk by faith. And Brother Tyler's message last week concerning the all things that work together for our good. And we read through that beautiful passage of what God has done for us for our salvation. And I love the phrase that's found in that passage where it says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who won that day? As David faced Goliath, you know what happened? David hurled the stone. Goliath fell. David cut off his head as a sign and a signal of the ultimate defeat of the enemy. But it wasn't just David's victory. The entire people of God were victorious that day because of the work of one, by the obedience of one. And in that sense and in that manner, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the work of one, by his work on the cross of Calvary, we're more than conquerors. We didn't lift a finger, we didn't fight in the battle, but the Lord secured our victory. And we can now use that in our life, can't we? We can reason down a little bit that if the Lord has delivered us from the penalty of our sins, our ultimate deliverance is sure. Do you know that I believe the Hebrews children did that before they even fully realized they were doing it? They said to the king that was going to throw them into the fiery furnace, they weren't sure how deliverance was come, but they knew that God would deliver them. The sureness of God's deliverance. And so we can take that sureness in our life, the reality of that final deliverance, and I don't know how the Lord will see me through this trial, but he's going to. I don't know if I've shared this with you yet. I think it was Brother Mike, and I think Brother Mike said it came from Brother Joe. Who knows who said it first? But when we're going through the trials in life, he said, you know, a perspective you can have is you can take a step back and say, I wonder how the Lord's going to deliver me out of this one. Let's sit back and watch. How is the Lord going to deliver me out of this one? So those are the first words of David. And they're quite some words to live up to. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Makes me think of the first words of a greater David. What were the first recorded words of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you go and you study that out, he stayed behind in Jerusalem as his parents went away. And his parents go looking for him. And he says in the Gospel of Luke, "Wished ye not that I must be about what? I must be about my Father's business." Think back to many years ago, a sermon, I think, preached by Brother David Montgomery here about Jesus' face being set as what? As a flint. You see, Jesus didn't come down to earth to see what he could do, but he came down to earth to accomplish a task. And from his youth all the way up, Brother Joe, he was always looking forward. But he was looking towards the cross, but I believe he was looking beyond the cross. Scripture says that he was looking to the joy that was set before him. Therefore, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But his face was set as a flint. You know, I believe that David had good intentions of his service to the Lord. And when he got to the end of life's road, he realized that his good intentions didn't quite measure up. We have the first words of David. We also have the last words of David in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, we read this concerning the last words of David. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." That is quite a resume. Brother Joe mentioned the resume of our past. That's quite a resume. He's the only one who authored an inspired hymnal, right? Quite a resume. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." I love that language. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth, clear shining after rain." Did you all get just a little bit of rain yesterday? Oh, we got a whole bunch. Get up this morning, go outside. I think it was yesterday morning. Days run together. And it was just beautiful how clean everything was. He says that's how we think of a good leader, right? Well, who's the only leader that brings that thought to mind? He says, it wasn't me. He says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." You see, that's a covenant that has no end. I believe he's referring to the promise that there would be one who would sit upon his throne forever. It's ordered. It's all organized, and God has set himself aside to fulfill all the requirements, and it's sure, it's guarded, it's kept, it's protected. "Although he maketh it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and staff and spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." I used to not read those last couple of verses, but what was David so set on at the beginning of his life? He's going to vanquish the enemies of God's people. He says it's not done. The work isn't complete. But there's a covenant that's been made with me. We look at our house, and our house isn't good enough for that covenant. Our life isn't good enough based upon our discipleship to God to warrant the blessings that he has promised to us. But there's one who is. There's one who has fulfilled this promise to us. So there's David's first words. There's David's last words. And you probably already know what I'd like to talk on is Jesus' last words. And bring this message to a close this morning. You've been so kind to listen to me. When I look at my own life, be discouraged. Right? There's reason to count the discouragement sometimes. But folks, let's look further. Let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Did Jesus fulfill his intention? Did he fulfill his purpose? Did he do everything he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do at the right time he was supposed to do it? He did. He did. Consider these precious words of Jesus in John 17 as we think about our successful Savior, as we think about our fully victorious Redeemer. He says to his Father, verse 4 of chapter 17, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Did Jesus leave anything left undone? It was all accomplished and all finished. And when we go to the cross of Calvary, the words that we love to sing, the words that we believe in, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he accomplished that work and he secured his people for glory. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. You know, those are powerful last words concerning the work of Jesus while he was here upon this earth. You know, his words aren't done. I love that Hebrews mentions to us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious truth? That our Savior died for our sins. He was successful in completing that work, but he rose again as a statement of our justification before God, ascended back to glory, stands at the right hand of the Father, and pleads our case before him. Oh, that's good news. Amen. Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, I one time I was surprised. I asked somebody for a prayer one time, and they said, "Is it okay if we just pray right now?" And I was caught off guard. I was like, "Wait, hold up. I thought you'd pray for me later, you know, in the evening." And they just put their hand on me. You know, that's a little, I don't know, it doesn't happen much about old Baptists, right? Is there anything wrong with it? And they said a prayer for the current need in the current circumstance. And you know what? I felt that ascend up to glory. Isn't it powerful to know when there are those that are praying for you? Just consider for a moment Jesus Christ in glory uttering your needs in the throne room. Does he wait till the evening? He's there, yet speaking, yet pleading our case in glory. He is that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. May God richly bless you, is my prayer. Amen.